glad there is victory in Jesus. Amen. Let me have you take your Bibles, if you would, and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. And once again, tonight we have a baptismal service. So this is the third month in a row where we've had some folks who desire to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, and so that's an encouraging thing. And tonight we'll again look at a passage that relates to the matter of baptism, though it's not one I imagine you'd typically think of when you think about baptism. But it's an interesting text of Scripture where Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And then a couple verses later, he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, those are interesting statements. We've often observed that the baptizing of believers is something that Jesus specifically commands. For example, in the Great Commission, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world. So, you know, it's a little bit of a head-scratcher when Paul says, you know, Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, of course, there's context that sheds light on Paul's comments, and we'll look at that here in a minute, because surely Paul would agree with us that baptism is an important matter, and it's one that is expressly commanded by the Lord Jesus Himself. So let's look at the context. Let's look at the passage here in 1 Corinthians. And you follow along, I'm going to start reading in verse 10. Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there be contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, already just an initial reading of that passage sheds some light for us on what Paul is saying there and why he says what he does about baptism. But it still leaves me wondering a little bit exactly what was Paul's view then on the baptism of new believers. And as we work through it, I think it'll unfold for us clearly enough. I think that in the end, it will help us by reminding us what the focus of baptism is supposed to be. So that's the title of the message this evening, The Focus of Baptism. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the rich teaching we find throughout Scripture, from beginning to end. Lord, we're thankful for the epistles and for the letters that Paul wrote that teach us so clearly about how to deal with the matters of the church. That teach us about our relationships one with another, and especially about our relationship with You. And Lord, there's plenty contained for us in the New Testament about this matter of baptism, and it's an important thing. Lord, I'm thankful that we have two young men tonight who desire to be obedient to Your command and who want to testify of the salvation You have wrought in their lives through this symbol of baptism. I pray, Father, as we just prepare our hearts to that end, that You would use this text to remind us what is the central point. What's the focus when someone is baptized? Lord, might we have our souls stirred tonight as we think on it. And might we rejoice together as a church, as fellow believers in Christ, to see these young men testify of the salvation You have worked in their lives. And so we commit this time to You. I ask, Father, that You would guide my thoughts and words, that these things would be profitably used by Your Spirit in the heart of Your people. We just pray that You would guide and direct, and Father, work that we might draw closer to You through it. That we might better appreciate this ordinance of baptism. And that we might rejoice even tonight more fully in what Christ has done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let me begin tonight by just summarizing a little of the background about this church in Corinth to whom Paul was writing. You know, Corinth sits geographically on the little isthmus that connects the Greek mainland with the Peloponnesian Peninsula. And so its location there made it a vibrant commercial city. There was both, you know, land passage and sea passage. And Corinth served as something of a crossroads for sea traffic between the Aegean Sea and the Western Mediterranean. And so because it was kind of a commercial and cosmopolitan city, it was a mix of many cultures and many religions. And Acts chapter 18 describes how Paul came to Corinth during his second missionary journey. And, you know, it's interesting to me that Corinth is a place that was, at least in some measure, intimidating to the seemingly unintimidatable Apostle Paul. And I'm sure there were perhaps some other places that Paul had reservations about too, but this is the one that the Scripture tells us about expressly. And so Paul's initial ministry there was met with both some good responses in faith to the gospel, but also with some opposition. And apparently Paul was of the mind to move on, but God wanted him to stay there for a while. And so in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, we read this. It says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city.'" Then the next verse there in Acts 18 tells us that Paul, as a result, remained in Corinth for some 18 months, for a year and a half, preaching and teaching the Word of God. And in addition to Paul being there, Silas and Timothy joined him, and he was also aided in the work in Corinth by Aquila and his wife Priscilla. And you may remember Aquila and Priscilla were displaced Jews, and they were, like Paul, by vocation tent makers. And so there were these various well-equipped believers, just kind of a foundational group there. And a church was soon established in Corinth, and it grew into what would appear to have been a flourishing and well-instructed assembly. They had godly leadership there, and a lot of zeal, apparently. And God Himself says He had much people in that city. Well, in time, Paul and his companions moved on, eventually settling down for a while in Ephesus for about 3 years. And it was while Paul was in Ephesus that he learned some of what was going on in the church in Corinth. And it hadn't been all that long, kind of like the Galatians. It hadn't been all that long, and already there were problems that were coming about. And so Paul learned of those, and it was from Ephesus that he wrote this letter. Now the problems about which Paul had heard were many and varied. You know, among them there were flagrant problems of sexual immorality in their midst, and things that were just widely and publicly known, and they weren't being addressed. There was obvious division in the church. There were factions, and there was social snobbery. Some even apparently manifested a prideful spirit about their spiritual gifts. You know, and then they had misunderstandings and wrong approaches in other practical matters as well. But probably kind of the overarching problem at the bottom of it all was pride. There was kind of amongst these Corinthian believers a spiritual high-mindedness, and that led to division and factionalism. And their divisive attitudes were working themselves out even in the church ordinances. You know, in how they approached both baptism and the Lord's Supper. And Paul has something to say and alludes to both of those problems. So in our text, Paul is confronting the Corinthians with that core problem in mind. You know, right here from the outset in this first chapter, and he talks about this, hits it head on. But, you know, even with that as background, it's still puzzling that Paul would say that Christ did not send him to baptize. You know, how would Paul reconcile that statement with the Great Commission mandate? So we're just going to kind of try to sort out what really is Paul's point. What's he saying here in these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? And so in order to understand Paul's point, what he meant when he said he wasn't sent to baptize converts, we need to answer several questions. So here's the first question I want us to consider tonight, and it's this. Did Paul oppose baptism? Or did he try to discourage converts from being baptized? You know, now, yeah, so I mean, that's the question. You know, when Paul says, Christ didn't send me to baptize, when he says, well, I only baptized a few people, was Paul one then who had kind of a low view about baptism? Did he feel like it was unimportant or insignificant? Or did he discourage people about it? Well, if you read all of Paul's letters, as well as what we can see in the book of Acts, the answer is obviously no. Paul didn't oppose baptism. In fact, Paul thought it was pretty important. Paul assumed, we would conclude from what we read, that all the believers he wrote to were baptized. And he based important parts of his teaching upon this common experience that he expected that all believers would have. Hey, let me give you a couple examples. For example, in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and this is really one of the most significant texts we have in the New Testament about baptism. Paul says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" And where he says, "so many of us," he's not emphasizing how many, but the idea is this: as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. "Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And in one of our previous baptismal services, you know, we preached through and just really analyzed that passage explicitly. And the text reveals that Paul assumes that the believers to whom he was writing had all gone through the experience of baptism and that they were aware of its meaning. And so he just kind of takes that for granted in what he says there in Romans chapter 6. Another example is found in Paul's letter to the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says to all the Christians there, he says, "You were buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead." So there again, Paul is speaking in a way that makes it clear that he doesn't treat baptism as an option that some believers might choose and other believers might not. He assumes that the believers he was writing to there, that they had been baptized, that they had identified themselves and expressed their faith in Christ as true believers, you know, through the waters of baptism. And by the way, in that text, Colossians 2:12, Paul's expression about through faith is, you know, one of the key reasons why we understand baptism as something that is intended for believers and not for babies, because it is based on the individual having believed. It comes through faith. New life comes through faith, and that's pictured in the ritual, if you will, in the act, in the ordinance of baptism. So those are a couple examples from Paul's letters that make it clear that Paul didn't oppose baptism. Rather, he approved of it. And he expected that it would be the common practice of believing people to be baptized as a testimony of what God had done in their lives. And we find the same thing turning up in the book of Acts. The book of Acts gives us the record of the early church, and in particular, the record of Paul's missionary work. And so as we look in the book of Acts, we see, first of all, that Paul himself was baptized after his conversion. Right? Acts chapter 9 talks about Paul's interaction there with Christ, where Christ calls to him on the road to Damascus, and Paul turns to Christ in saving faith. A little bit down the way, Acts 9, verse 18, it says, "Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." So after he was converted, there was a time there where he couldn't see, but as soon as he could, he was immediately, forthwith, you know, right afterwards, he arose and was baptized. There are several incidents in Paul's missionary journeys that show us that Paul didn't discourage anyone from being baptized, but on the contrary, he encouraged them. Let me have you turn to Acts chapter 16, and we'll just look at a couple of texts there. Acts chapter 16, that's where Paul is in the city of Philippi. And there are some familiar accounts there in Acts chapter 16 as Paul deals with Lydia and then with the jailer in Philippi. Here's what we read in verses 14 and 15 of Acts chapter 16. It says that in a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, the idea is purple dyes, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. And her heart was opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. Verse 15 says, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So here we have this lady. And her heart was open to the preaching of the gospel that Paul delivered. And she was saved. And then when she was baptized, and the implication is, it wasn't long after that, she felt the need to be baptized. And her household, who also had believed, them with her, and they all were baptized. And then they came to Paul and they wanted to serve and they wanted to be a part of Paul's ministry there in Philippi. The same chapter records for us how Paul was thrown into prison. And there was that earthquake and the doors of the prison were opened and there was an occasion there where Paul and Silas and the prisoners could have escaped, but they didn't. And the jailer comes and he says to them, take a look at verse 30. The jailer brought Paul and Silas out of the prison and he said, sir, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. In other words, encourage your family to do the same. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. So they preached the gospel to this jailer and to his family. And he took them the same hour of the night. Is that soon enough? And he washed their stripes and was baptized. He and all his straightway. In other words, right away, immediately. So these examples suggest that Paul believed in seeing that his converts were baptized, and I might add, quickly. I mean, that was the intention, that they would do so not long after having coming to faith in Christ. But, you know, someone might ask, well, maybe it was that when Paul started the church in Corinth, he did things differently. Maybe he felt led of the Lord to do something in a different manner, and that's why he said, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, maybe a few others, I don't remember for sure, but not very many. But was it possible that Paul, in that ministry, kind of changed his tune as regards baptism? Well, I had mentioned earlier that you can read about Paul's ministry in Corinth in chapter 18 in the book of Acts. And in verse 8 of Acts 18, we find this. It says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So the implication is right there. Those who believed were baptized. You know, the implication is that there were many who believed. And all of those who believed were baptized. So it doesn't appear that Paul handled things in Corinth any differently from other places. As far as Paul was concerned, the right thing for one who had turned to Christ in saving faith, the right thing for a true believer was to always be baptized. The interesting thing in the book of Acts is that we never read that Paul himself did the baptizing. Now, in 1 Corinthians, we know that he baptized Crispus, you know, he baptized Gaius, maybe a few from the house of, I think it was Stephanus, but not very many. But the book of Acts doesn't tell us who did the baptizing. It just tells us that these people were baptized. And so in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 1, you know, Paul attests to that he baptized only a handful of his converts. And he says that he's thankful that he hadn't made it a practice to baptize his converts. So the first question was, did Paul oppose baptism or try to discourage converts from being baptized? And the answer is no. He expected them to be baptized. So that leads us to a second question. Well, why didn't Paul baptize his own converts then? Why didn't he make it a practice to baptize those that he preached to and were part of his ministry and came to know the Lord. Why did he evidently, I mean, we don't know who, but maybe he let Timothy or Silas or Luke or whomever it was do the actual immersing of these converts in water. Let's go back into 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul gives us an answer in verses 14 and 15. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you, except maybe Crispus and Gaius. And here's the reason, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. Okay, so Paul tells us right there that the reason he avoided doing the baptizing himself was so that his converts wouldn't be tempted to say that they were baptized in his name. You know, so there's a related question that would be, well, what lies behind that concern? Here's what I would suggest. You know, Paul had tremendous authority in the early church. I mean, he was an apostle. He was one who established churches. I mean, through preaching and also just through the hands-on oversight of the ministry. And when he wrote these letters, it was under inspiration. He spoke authoritatively in a way that perhaps we don't experience yet in this day. And so he was a very, very influential guy. And people would be naturally inclined to kind of put him on a pedestal. You know, and I've made mention of that before, that humanly speaking, you look at the Apostle Paul and he is an amazing guy. And so God was careful to direct and to do some things in Paul's life, lest he would just be, you know, unduly exalted and would get in the way of the one for whom the exaltation is supposed to go, to the Lord Jesus himself. And so Paul was concerned that people might become proud of having been baptized by him. And apparently, that's exactly what was happening in the Corinthian church. There were factions being formed, and some were saying, verse 12 says, well, I'm of Paul. And others would say, well, I'm of Apollos. You remember, he was the great orator, and he also had ministered there for a time in Corinth. Some would say, I am of Cephas. You know, I'm a disciple of Peter. He led me to the Lord, or he baptized me. Others would very piously say, well, you all can chase after those men. I am of Christ. But the picture there for us is these people who were clinging to, you know, who did they know? And whose ministry did they sit under? And who had led them to the Lord? And maybe who had baptized them? And so Paul was concerned. He didn't want to do things to fuel that kind of thinking. And so as a general rule, Paul's practice was that he didn't personally baptize his converts, because he didn't want them struggling with this Corinthian problem of kind of clinging to the person that, humanly speaking, had been involved in their lives. So he just wanted to eliminate one thing like that they might cling to. And frankly, he wanted all that nonsense to stop. You know, this boasting and the division that it was causing. And we see that thread come up again and again throughout this book. In fact, he says this a little later on in the letter. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 7, you might want to just turn over there. Probably a page or two from where you are. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, Paul says, who then is Paul? You know, you guys are all concerned about Paul and Apollos and Peter. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers, but servants, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So Paul's answers to these who want to kind of identify themselves to, you know, the guy who led them to the Lord or who baptized them, is he says, you know what, we're just servants. You know, Apollos, me, Peter, whatever. Paul would say, you know, we are simply servants of God. And God has given us the privilege and the opportunity of preaching the gospel and of being used by him in ministry. But we're just sowing, we're just watering. We're planting some seed. We're trying to help people consider what Jesus has done for them. And it's God who gives the increase, and it's Christ who gets the glory. And that's Paul's heart. He doesn't want to be highly esteemed himself. If you go back to the end of chapter 1, he concludes that first chapter this way, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Don't glory in whose church you're in. Don't glory in who you know. You know, glory in what God has done in your life. And so Paul was burdened. He tried hard not to do anything that would steal the attention from the Lord Jesus Christ and from the power of His cross. And so that's why he says this in verse 17 of our text, 1 Corinthians 1:17. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." You know, he's not saying that Christ wanted him to teach against baptism. He's not saying that Christ wanted him to neglect baptism. But what he is saying is that Christ gave him the insight to recognize the potential for factionalism. And so Paul kept his emphasis just on preaching the gospel. And he said, you know, people need to be baptized. Others will be able to baptize them. I'm just going to focus on one thing, and that's turning people's attention to Christ. And in the other aspects of ministry, I'll divest myself of some of those. I'll diversify. I'll share that ministry lest I become too highly looked upon. Lest people begin to think about me and not about Christ. Because that was his burden. Now, yeah, I don't know how Paul exactly came to that conclusion. You know, maybe early in his ministry as he was baptized, he saw those kinds of things happening. People talking about it, he said, "I got to stop doing this." Maybe it was that as he met on the backside of the desert with the Lord just said, "You know, Paul, I'm giving you much. I am enabling you to be used in powerful ways. You know, you're someone who's going to have a lot of influence with people, and you need to be careful how you exercise that influence, how you conduct yourself." And maybe right out of the gate, Paul was thinking, "You know, I'm going to be careful about not doing a lot of baptizing," because he understood the culture of the day. He understood how people thought. And he realized that people would identify their baptism as a unique point in their lives, and he didn't want them to be associating it with him. He wanted them to be thinking about it in the context of Christ. And so Paul's practice was that he left almost all of the baptizing to his associates to do in order to direct attention away from himself and onto Christ. So we've addressed two questions so far. Did Paul oppose baptism, or did he try to discourage people from being baptized? And the answer is no. And why didn't Paul baptize his own converts? Because he didn't want to have much be made of him. He wanted the focus to be on Christ. Now, a third related question. What was, then, the goal of Paul's mission? Okay, remember, he said in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 1, "Christ sent me not to baptize." So he said, that wasn't my focus. You know, John the Baptist, I mean, his focus was to preach the gospel of repentance, but he baptized people as a symbol. And so we call him John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, literally. So that was kind of part of the approach that God had wanted John the Baptist to take. But Paul says, you know, that wasn't to be the focus of my ministry. It wasn't to follow that particular pattern. Paul's heart was just to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, but to preach. You know, he was an intellectual guy. He was a well-trained guy. But even in that, Paul realized, you know, I want to preach just the simple gospel of Christ. I don't want to impress people with my eloquence, with my oratorical skills. I don't want to impress them with how much I know. Paul's heart was, I want to impress them with Christ. I want to just share the simple gospel with people and keep my focus there. And others can do the baptizing. Others can do other things. But I just want to tell them about Jesus. That was the focus. That was the point of Paul's ministry. That was his mission. You know, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Baptism is a symbolic expression of that belief. For someone who has believed, they show that belief. They manifest it for others by being baptized. The gospel is the good news that anyone who receives Christ as Savior will be saved. And baptism is a testimony that salvation has occurred in the individual's life. And so it's the preaching of the gospel that's primary, not baptism. And even more than that, it's the work of Christ on the cross. That's what matters. That's what's essential to eternal life. You know, and obviously that's vastly more important than the work of any man in baptism. What matters is not who baptizes you, but into whom you are baptized. You know, that's Paul's mission, was to magnify Christ. And to see people saved by the preaching of the gospel, he wanted people identified with Christ. And he was willing to divest himself of anything that would hinder him in that mission, anything that would get in the way of people seeing Christ as the centerpiece of their lives. So that brings us to one last question. And what this is really is just the implication, the conclusion, if you will, of what we've considered tonight. What then should be our view of baptism? Well, you know, here's the conclusion. Baptism is an act of obedience for a believer to the command of Jesus. You know, the command, among others, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And for that very reason, it should never divert our attention away from Christ onto a man. Okay? And that's why, you know, as your pastor, I don't feel that it's imperative that I be the one who performs every baptism that happens in this church. Now, I am glad to do it. I love to do it, okay? I was in the Navy. Water doesn't scare me, you know? And I just count it a privilege, you know, and a blessing to me personally to be able to be involved in someone's life in that way. So I'm not saying this to say, please don't ask me to baptize. If you need to be baptized, I can think of no greater privilege and joy than to be a part of that. But the fact is, baptism has nothing to do with me. You know, I'm just a guy standing there helping someone testify in a visual sort of way as they go under the water and come back out of what Christ has done in their lives. And frankly, really, the centerpiece of baptism isn't even the individual, though it is the individual's testimony. You know, and then they are making a personal statement that this is what Christ has done for me. But the focus, folks, and this is where I said we started, right? The title of the message, the focus of baptism, the point about it all. The centerpiece in all of it is Jesus Christ. And that's why we say things like, buried with Him in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. Like as Christ was raised from the dead, so He gives us new life when we trust in Him. And that's what baptism is about. It's not about the baptizer. It's a little bit, but not significantly, not primarily about the baptizee. It is about Jesus Christ. That's where the focus is. That's what it's supposed to be about. And Paul understood that. And so Paul adjusted his practice in such a way that he would remove whatever he could that might have the potential of getting in the way of people really appreciating what baptism is and seeing Christ pictured in that baptismal ceremony. Baptism is about Christ. So tonight, we have an opportunity as a church to rejoice together with two young men who are following the Lord in believers' baptism. And these are young fellows who have trusted Christ to save them. And now they want to let us know what Jesus has done in their lives. And so they're going to go down in the water and they're going to allow themselves to be immersed as a testimony that Jesus is making a difference in their lives, that they have been saved, that their sins are forgiven, that they have eternal life. And as much as we want this to be an encouraging time for them, and I trust it will be, and I would encourage all of us to encourage them and let them know we appreciate their willingness to be obedient and to take that step. At the end of the day, every baptism is first and foremost intended to draw our attention to Christ. And to for us as believers to rejoice in someone who's been saved. And to rejoice in the power of the gospel to transform lives. And to rejoice that we serve a God who forgives sin and who sent His Son to pay the penalty for that sin on the cross. Those are things we ought to be rejoicing in. Those ought to be the kinds of things we're thinking about. When we watch a believer, be it a young one or an older one, when we see a believer going through the waters of baptism. And let me just ask this question. Maybe you're here tonight and you are a believer. You know your sins are forgiven. And you know you have eternal life. But you've never been baptized as a believer in accordance with the practice and pattern of Scripture. You know, let me encourage you to be obedient to our Lord's command. Let me encourage you to avail yourself of that opportunity to publicly identify with and testify of the greatness of your Savior who has given Himself, shed His blood, you know, gave His life so that we might have life. It's an important step in the Christian life. It was important to the Apostle Paul. It was important, and he encouraged those whom he led to the Lord, those who he preached to, and they got saved, those who fell under the influence of his ministry. He wanted them to be baptized. And in the picture that we have in the New Testament is that they were. But even more important to Paul was that the focus, the point of that baptismal service, of just going through that practice, was that our attention would be drawn to Christ. And so don't pass up the opportunity to give glory to God, to draw attention to Him by being willing to be baptized, by rejoicing with these who are being baptized. Let me ask you to stand to your feet.